The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
According to Mary Meck Higgins, a Kansas State University research and extension nutrition specialist, a modest Thanksgiving dinner with 3 ounces of skinless roast turkey, 4 ounces, that is 1/2 cup of mashed potatoes, 2 tablespoons of gravy, 4 ounces of green bean casserole, 4 ounces of honey glazed carrots, a dinner roll with 2 teaspoons of margarine, relishes including a stalk of celery, 1 ounce of sweet pickle, cinnamon spiced apple ring, a tablespoon of black olives, 3 tablespoons of jellied cranberry sauce, and a slice of pumpkin pie with a tablespoon of whipped cream topping will have about 1,100 calories, 38 grams of fat, 150 calories of carbohydrates, and 40 grams of protein. So that's what you have to look forward to tomorrow. Though, she also wanted to say, now, if you want to do something about that, how are you going to respond? Well, you should plan, if you weigh a mere 154 pounds, oh, those were the days, you should plan on walking about 4 hours at 3.5 miles an hour, or 2 hours of jogging at 5 miles an hour to burn all the calories consumed. Now, the Ivy League is not to be outdone here, because they have given us another estimate. Cornell University's Food and Brand Lab suggests that rather than 1,100 calories, you are going to be consuming 2,539 calories. Now, you figure that's at least twice as much exercise as I just indicated that the Kansas State researcher suggested. I get to speak on self-control the day before Thanksgiving. And of course, as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, we are looking at the gifts that the Lord has given to us in the gift of the Spirit. It's like that gift of gifts, you know, we get those catalogs these days, the Harry and David's catalogs, where I just love in the back of the catalog where they have those big combinations of gifts, and it's one gift, but there are all kinds of gifts. Well, in Christ, we've been given a gift of gifts. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the fruit of the Spirit. We've been given the gifts of the Spirit. And today, as we conclude our series on the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be talking about the fruit of self-control. So as we conclude today, I'd invite you to turn your Bibles once again to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading verses 16 to 26 today, wherein we find the fruit of the Spirit. I'm reading from the New International Version. This is the Word of God. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The word translated self-control is a word that has as its root the word krat, engrateia. The word has reference to control or power. It comes to us in other English words such as democrat, rule by the people, autocrat, rule by a tyrant, if you will. And here, as it's used, it refers to someone who has power or over someone or something, and came to mean power or control over oneself. And as you can imagine, the word was very popular in Greek philosophy. Socrates and Aristotle spoke highly of this virtue. Human morality, Spartan self-control were highly esteemed in those days. And in light of this, many have commented, though, on how unusual it is that the word is found so infrequently in the New Testament. It's not found in the Gospels. After all, isn't self-control something that we should be concerned to embrace? And it is used infrequently in the epistles. But here it is, right before our very eyes. But our context this morning fills it with gospel meaning. And I believe that the reluctance of Christian writers, perhaps, to embrace the concept as understood in the ancient world revolved around a realistic understanding of the limits of self-control. The philosophers saw self-mastery as a realizable goal and as an accomplishable mission. Those of us who are honest about it understand that self-control is very difficult indeed. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that self-control is a remarkable gift available only through yielding to the Spirit. And we're going to approach it in three steps today. First of all, the problem with self-control. I describe it as a remarkable gift because there's a sense in which self-control is an oxymoron, is it not? The biblical writers know that it's not self-mastery or self-control that is our goal. It's our natural condition. We don't want to be autocrats necessarily, but we want to be autonomous. We live in a world of billions of people who want to be autonomous, walking around striving to establish their own kingdoms, exercising their wills for the sake of themselves, exercising my will for the sake of myself. But the biblical perspective is that the lordship and autonomy belong only to the living God. It's also an oxymoron, self-control, because the problem with self-rule, self-control, is that the self is fallen. As we come into the world, Paul's reminded us already that we come with this sinful nature. And if you have any doubt about this, people who have children don't have any doubt about this anymore, because my definition of the terrible twos is merely when a child learns to walk and talk, when their sinful natures actually are able to get around and express their sinful natures. We're born with sinful desires that have to be served, have to be satisfied. And I believe that as you look at the deeds of the flesh that Paul has outlined earlier, all of them are a manifestation of a lack of self-control in one way or another, aren't they? So if you flip back to verse 19, it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. I believe there are four categories here. And the first one is sexual desire out of control, is it not? Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We live in a culture where controls on sexual desire have deteriorated, are gone, have left us with a shaken view of marriage, and certainly a shaken view of sexuality. And the word porneia is one that describes not only the actions, but also describes sinful sexual disposition of words and thoughts and of the heart. And in the second category, idolatry and witchcraft, we could almost say that that is theology out of control. In order to create our worlds to satisfy ourselves, what do we want to do? Well, in order to do that, we have to have a God that will cooperate. And so we create our own gods, we create our own idols that will enable us to satisfy our own desires. And the next several have to do with out-of-control relationships. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. If we are to manifest our own autonomy in the world, you're okay with me as long as you don't get in my way. But when you get in the way of my own selfish desire, then I'm going to manifest hatred and jealousy and envy and these sorts of things. And the final category here, it says drunkenness and orgies and the like, in case you forgot anything, and the like. But I think this is just control out of control. What's drunkenness? I mean, drunkenness is giving yourself entirely over to another substance when we should be giving ourselves over to God. What is an orgy? An orgy is giving our bodies over entirely to someone else when they belong to God. Now you say, well, Tim, this is a very pessimistic picture of human nature. After all, people aren't that bad, are they? Well, it might be pessimistic, but it's realistic and a biblical view of human nature. Self-control in our fallen nature, self-control in our flesh, is limited to that which will serve us. Let me give you an example. You may be familiar with the work of A.J. Jacobs, who is the author of, for example, The Year of Living Biblically, in which he thought he'd try to live biblically for a year, but if you look at it, he doesn't actually take the faith piece very seriously. However, he wrote another book entitled The Guinea Pig Diaries. In The Guinea Pig Diaries, he basically tries to embrace different kinds of lifestyles for a period of time to see how things will work out. So, for example, for a month he lived as a woman to see what that would be like. And then he lived for a month embracing the radical honesty movement, in which for 30 days he told people exactly what was on his mind. Now, wouldn't you like to try that for a month? No, you would not. Imagine this scenario. Does this dress make me look fat? How was dinner? How was my performance? He said it was the most miserable 30 days of his life. And so we learn that early on, there are certain kinds of self-control that we have to engage if we are not to harm ourselves and if we are to advance ourselves. But when left to our own sinful flesh, when left to living that way, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, doesn't he? He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That kind of self-control is not self-control at all. And so that's the problem with self-control. But there's a power of self-control. And the very first thing that we need to see is we need to admit our powerlessness in and of ourselves. We need to admit the bondage of our sinful flesh. You might be interested to know that the other day the American Humanist Association unveiled its holiday ads, and they feature a bunch of smiling people in Santa caps that looks just like about any other holiday advertisement. But here is their motto for this holiday: No God, no problem. They're going to be launching campaigns in cities all over the country. And the slogan's followed by a more traditional Christmas sentiment: Be good for goodness sake. Be good for goodness sake. With this kicker: Humanism is the idea that you can be good without a belief in God. Oh, yeah? What about the great commandment? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what about our view of good deeds? What is our view of them? Well, they're not good if our view of them is that we somehow think we can earn a righteous position before God on the basis of them. No, it's not possible. With the words of condemnation from 21 ringing in our ears, we have hope, though. We have the hope and the promise that Jesus Christ came to put to death our sinful natures. And so the power of self-control not only comes from admitting our powerlessness, but also, secondly, by believing in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says back in 13, verse 13 of chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. He not only took our sin on the cross and paid the penalty, but he put our sinful natures to death as well. In this very chapter, as I just read a few moments ago, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so we need to recognize that the power of sin is broken because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. And it's something we need to remind ourselves of every day. As Paul put earlier in this epistle, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. There is the power to be free from the bondage of our sinful natures. And so, the answer to self-lordship is to exchange it for Christ-lordship. The key to self-control is then to yield to Christ's control, to yield to the power of the Spirit. It's the power of self-control that we receive from the Holy Spirit as a gift. That all began, that power was manifested, as Paul said in verse 25. He said, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We wouldn't have life at all if the Spirit hadn't revealed to us our hopelessness in Christ, apart from Christ, our need for Christ as Savior and Lord. And so he tells us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the power of the Spirit, step by step and day by day. And that is why the remarkable gift of self-control only comes through yielding to the power of the Spirit. But you also notice that it's a struggle. It's not something that happens automatically. Sanctification is a process. And Paul reminds us about this earlier, as we saw. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's that struggle, that tug of war. And you say to yourself, as we read those deeds of the flesh, you say, well, some of that stuff I can still resonate with. That's because while the penalty has been paid, we still exist, as you know, in our flesh. And the Holy Spirit is about the work of transforming our hearts and our minds and our wills. Over the last few weeks, we've been watching our daughter's dog. And I get to be the one who takes her for walks. And the dog's a beautiful dog, love the dog. But the dog has a choker collar. And so as we're there in Upper Darby, in my neighborhood, there are a lot of things that would interest a dog. All kinds of other animals, all kinds of things laying around, all kinds of bones that it's hard to believe, but it's true. And so every once in a while, the dog, despite my admonitions, no, will still go for that nasty thing I don't want her to pick up. And so what do I have to do? I have to yank on that choker collar and pull her away from it. Well, my friends, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a choker collar around you. It is now possible for you not to sin. But you have to yield to the Spirit. You have to yield to the truth that you've come to understand in your heart and in your life. In Chris Lungard's book, The Enemy Within, he takes a look at dealing with sin in our lives, reflecting primarily on John Owen's work, The Mortification of Sin. And in talking about the battle, he makes these observations about the power of the Spirit inside of us. The Spirit alone convinces your heart of the danger of sin. And I would say that's the little tug on your conscience. It might not be a choker collar, but the Holy Spirit is in you to remind you of the way of righteousness. He says the Spirit alone settles your heart in expectation of help from Christ. Where are we to find our hope? Where are we to find our help in the struggle against sin, in the struggle for self-control, for Christ's control? It's in Christ. As you well know, in this passage and also in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that ongoing struggle. You know the struggle. I know the struggle. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 7, in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Ever feel that way? Yes, I have. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who rescues us. It's his sin-killing power to which we yield when we yield to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit alone who supports us when we cry out to God in distress over sin. Undoubtedly, as you've wrestled with these matters of self-control, you've experienced the distress, you've experienced the conviction. Well, you know, that's good news. Because if you didn't belong to the Lord, you wouldn't care. But you are convicted, you are distressed, you are weighed down. But be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is going to continue the work that was begun until you are perfectly conformed to the image of Christ when you meet him one day. So there's a problem with self-control, but there's a power of self-control. You now have a new disposition in your heart and your life. You're now not limited to merely serving yourself. Your perspective has now changed to be concerned to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your concern now is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not all about you anymore. That's the good news, and that's what the Spirit reminds you about all the time. But finally, there are parameters of self-control. I just love this. And Paul says at the end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. Wow, you know the Bible is so restrictive. The Bible is just about things you can't do. Against these things, there is no law. Did you ever think about the fact that the very existence of laws is a testimony to the fact of humanity's lack of self-control? And it's amazing the kinds of things that people have had to put into legal precept. For example, stupid laws. In Alabama, it's illegal for a driver to be blindfolded while operating a vehicle. In Pennsylvania, there's a special ordinance that bans housewives from hiding dirt and dust under a rug in a dwelling. Still on the books, my friends. And also in Pennsylvania, ministers are forbidden from performing marriages when either the bride or groom is drunk. We must pay more careful attention to that one, I think. In Alaska, it's illegal to push a live moose out of a moving plane. One can only imagine where that came from. In Connecticut, you can be stopped by the police for biking over 65 miles an hour. And also in Connecticut, you're not allowed to walk across the street on your hands. In Illinois, it's illegal for anyone to give lighted cigars to dogs, cats, or other domesticated animals. In New York, a fine of $25 can be levied for flirting. This old law specifically prohibits men from turning around on any city street and looking at a woman in that way. A second conviction for a crime of this magnitude calls for the violating male to be forced to wear a pair of horse blinders wherever and whenever he goes outside for a stroll. Friends, the great news about the fruit of the Spirit, I guess I'll put it simply, knock yourself out. Enjoy yourself. There's no law whatsoever against extending the love of Christ to someone. And maybe you're thinking, maybe there's someone you're going to be seeing over the next couple of days that's going to be really tough for you to love. But there's no law. No one can stop you from loving them. No one can stop you from being kind to them or being gracious to them. The Apostle Paul said, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Yield to the Spirit. And in verse 13, he said, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. And so that which we see is truly the freedom in Christ. This is not a text about limitation. It's a text about emancipation. And as you live your lives, you can experience self-control only as you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given to you, to live with you, to walk with you every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you today, we are so well aware of the challenges that each of us would have in areas of self-control. We are well aware of the problem of self-control, that our sinful natures are struggling against the Spirit's presence in our life. But Father, we thank you for the power that you've given to us. Oh Lord, would you settle us into the fact and the truth that Jesus Christ has not only paid the penalty for our sins, but has crucified our sinful nature, that it no longer need have power over us. But Father, we pray that as we walk from day to day, that we would learn more and more what it means to yield to your Spirit. And may we truly walk in the liberty of the children of God, emancipated from the bondage to sin, to engage others in those things against which there is no law. Fill us, Lord, empower us for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.